come to your word this morning, we need your Holy Spirit to be the one to teach. I am inadequate for this and confess that to you and pray that you would enable me to make your word plain and applicable, to explain what needs to be explained. But Lord, without your enablement, it will go nowhere. We pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts to obey your word and that we would understand and follow it for your glory, and that your name would be lifted high through our families and through this church here in Flagstaff. I pray, Father, for any families where there is difficulty or strife or trouble, for broken homes, that there would be healing and restoration, that you would work miracles where they're needed and bring people to see your truth and to follow it, and that as a result of the harmony, again, your name would be lifted high. So teach us now from your word, we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, a Russian newspaper did a poll, kind of a lighthearted poll, I guess, of 100 Soviet households, in which they asked every household the question, who is the head of this house? In 90 of the Russian families, the wife said, I am. And the husband agreed. In 9 of the families, the husband said, I am. But the wife disagreed. There was one fellow out of the 100 who said, I am. And his wife agreed. And when they heard that, the newspaper informed him that he had won a prize, and there were several selections that he had to choose from, so they said, take your pick. And he turned to his wife and said, what shall I choose, Maria? Well, the whole issue of roles in marriage is a tough one in our society. I think the feminist movement has brought some change, some confusion, too, in which many women in our society want to juggle career and family. They want to break down all gender-based distinctions in the workplace and at home. And, of course, such egalitarian views have invaded the church, even the evangelical church. There is a so-called evangelical feminist movement. And they argue that women should be able to do everything in the church men do, preach, teach, pastor, elder, everything. Many seminaries are now increasing the enrollment of women studying for the pastorate and that sort of thing. And in the home, they argue that there should not be any hierarchy at all based upon the husband being a man, the wife a woman, but rather that there should be mutual submission in every home and that all hierarchy is done away with. They explain the passages, such as the one we've just read, verses 22 and following, either by saying that it was culturally applicable then but not now, or sometimes they reinterpret all of these scriptures in light of Galatians 3:28 that says there is no male nor female in Christ, and make every verse subservient to that so that they really don't seem to mean what they seem to plainly say. Now, we can't study the New Testament, of course, without studying verses like this. This is a central text on New Testament marriage, family life in the Bible. And since Paul here addresses the wives first, I'm just following his order. Next week will be the husbands. The only catch is, husbands, if you're here today, you must come next Sunday so that you hear your side of it. I'm sure your wife will do all she can to make certain that that is possible. Fortunately, the Super Bowl is 2 weeks from today, so and the playoffs are today. No excuses. This is one time, men. I don't care if you tune me out because I'm talking to the wives. You can think about the 49ers and the Cowboys and all of that. But seriously, though, I do want to say this. It is significant that the Bible never says, husbands, get your wives to submit to you in the Lord. You won't find that command, men, and it's not your responsibility. In fact, it never even commands the husband to be the head of the wife. It states it as a fact in verse 23 in discussing the wife's responsibility. But the important thing to understand in coming to these texts on marriage is to point the finger in the right place. And invariably, when couples come in to talk to me about marriage trouble, they're going like this, and my major job is to get them to go like this and point to themselves, because the Bible says some things to the wives. It also says some things to the husbands, and marriage will work the way God intended when we both pay attention to what he's saying to us. And as with all biblical commands, if women will understand and obey God's word, I believe they'll be blessed. On the other hand, if they disregard it or disobey it, they will be disciplined in love by the Lord. You know, as Christians, we accept the Bible as authoritative, but I have to say that as Americans, we're against authority. We don't do well with authority in America. Our nation was founded on a rebellion, you know, and remember that early flag? I've seen pictures of it in encyclopedias and stuff that said, "Don't tread on me." That was the American spirit. Interestingly, that was a snake on the thing that said that. And I wondered if that was somehow symbolic. But as Americans, we've got this anti-authority view where even if our president says, "Follow me," we say, "Eh, we'll see about it, you know, and vote you out if it doesn't work." And we aren't about to let anybody tell us what to do. But I want to remind you, God doesn't give us helpful hints for happy living in his word. He gives us commands. Now, God's commands are always for our good or our blessing. He designed us. He knows our insides and outsides and every part of us. And he designed his word for our blessing. And so we need to understand that as we come to a difficult text like this, because God doesn't cater to a rebellious spirit. He says, this is the way it is. Now, you also have to understand that God's ways are not man's ways. He says that in Isaiah 55. And generally, as a rule of thumb, you can say, well, if the culture's going that away, probably God's word goes the other way, because cultures tend to go against God's word. If the culture's into certain things, well, just put up your antenna and say, wait a minute, and look into the word of God. And I believe you'll find that the word of God is strongly against some things that are going on in the world right now. Number one, it's strongly against men dominating women. That is not in the word of God. It's also, though, against breaking down any distinctions between men and women or any concept of hierarchy or authority. And we need to chart our course carefully by saying, well, what does the Bible say? And then submit our lives to it. And his commands here, by the way, are not culturally determined, because verse 24 makes it clear that it's related to Christ and the church. He also says that down in verse 32. And Christ and the church and their relationship don't change from culture to culture. He is the head of his church. And Paul says that is the picture to be carried on in marriage. And so, again, we need to cast off the world's ways of men who are insensitive and uncaring and domineering, but also the world's ways of women who are assertive and pushy and standing up for their rights and all of this kind of stuff, and say, oh, wait a minute, what does the word of God say, and submit to that? And so that's my approach as I come to a text like this that I realize is sensitive for many people. Now, Paul here is clearly speaking. I mean, it's almost read the text and sit down. He explains himself, but I will add a few comments. But he's saying that God's command to wives is that they be subject to their own husbands as the church submits to Christ. That's almost verbatim from verse 24. Now, first of all, though, before we look at the wife's role in particular, we need to understand from verse 21 that there is a sense in which all believers must submit one to another. Be subject to one another, Paul says, in the fear of Christ. And the Greek word there used to be subject is a military term meaning to put yourself in rank under someone. Yeah, all the men who have been in the army or women who have been in the army understand that what that means. You don't talk back to the one who is over you. Now, it doesn't mean they are a better person than you. It doesn't even mean they're as smart as you, but it means they're over you, and you submit yourself to what they say. And that's the word that Paul uses here. And it implies taking on the mindset of a servant, where instead of expecting others to meet our needs, we're looking for how we can meet their needs and help them in what they want. And that's the attitude that we're to have in the body of Christ. Now, let me clarify it even more by, first of all, saying a couple of things that mutual submission does not mean. It does not mean an abolition of authority in the home or in the church. Paul himself is included in the command of verse 21 as a member of the body of Christ to be subject to others. And yet the Apostle Paul spoke very authoritatively, didn't he, and gave commandments. In fact, he goes on and commands wives to be subject to their husbands. Children, chapter 6, verse 1, be obedient to your parents. Slaves, chapter 6, verse 5, be obedient to your masters in the Lord. And so Paul is not doing away with the concept of authority in verse 21 when clearly he goes on and establishes it in the following context. And if you take it to the ridiculous lengths that the feminists take verse 21, saying that is the governing verse, there is no other. I mean, a Christian couple could never get through the same door at the same time because, you know, they'd walk up and after me. No, I'm subject to you. You go, no, I'm subject to you. And, you know, and you'd never get anywhere. And so clearly Paul isn't doing away with the concept of authority. A second thing that being subject one to another does not mean is becoming a doormat or a compromising person on matters of biblical truth. Sometimes we falsely think that being submissive means that we don't have any convictions. We don't ever stand up and say, wait a minute, that is wrong. Clearly, the Apostle Paul did not mean that. He spoke plainly about God's truth. He is the man who confronted Peter to his face in front of the whole church there in Antioch in Galatians chapter 2. Being submissive doesn't mean being a Casper Milquetoast sort of whatever you say kind of person when it comes to God's word and God's truth. Now, what does it mean? At least three things. First of all, mutual submission means taking on a servant lifestyle and a servant attitude in our lives. We're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He never abdicated his authority over his disciples. And yet, on that night in which he was betrayed, he showed us what it means to be subject one to another. When he took off his outer garment and took a towel and a basin and went around and washed the disciples' dirty feet. And in that context, in John chapter 13, he said, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Now, I don't believe he meant literally, although it may mean that on occasion, but I don't think he was instituting a church ordinance or something when everyone comes with clean feet to have you wash their clean feet. He was talking about the dirty, smelly kind. He was talking about real life. And what he meant was that in our daily lives, we should take on the mindset of a servant, look for the needs of others. The disciples needed those feet washed. And even if it's distasteful or beneath us, humbling ourselves and serving others so that we can please God through being his servants. And Jesus didn't abdicate his authority there. He said, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, he made it clear who he is. He's the Lord and teacher. I did that, then you do that one to another. A second thing that mutual submission in verse 21 means is being at rest in your heart or in your soul. It means not kicking against the goads. You know, when Paul was fighting the Lord, he wasn't submissive to him. And then God finally humbled him on the Damascus Road and he became his servant. But a submissive person isn't fighting. They aren't standing up for their rights. They aren't asserting themselves saying, I deserve better treatment than this, or I want my rights and my way. And all of this kind of talk that's going on in our culture, that isn't submission. A submissive person, the fight's over. They've said, Lord, you're the Lord, and you'll take care of my needs, and I'll trust you if my rights are being trampled on to look out for me. I just want to be your servant. And there's that brokenness that seems so rare in our culture. A third thing that mutual submission means is growing in godly character qualities. A submissive person is not cantankerous. They're not pushy and assertive and difficult to get along with and all of that. But Rather, as Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, as believers, we're to be growing in all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Or as in our context here, we're to be people filled not with self, but with the Holy Spirit. People who are filled with joy so that it spills over into singing and thanksgiving. That sort of thing is to characterize the believer. Or the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those qualities should mark a believer who is being subject to the Lord, and because of that, subject one to another. So that puts a check on authoritative, self-serving kind of abusive leadership. If a person has those qualities, they're not going to misuse any kind of leadership responsibility God has given, but they'll do it in gentleness and in love, always for the building up of one another. So verse 21 is talking about those kind of things, but it is not abolishing the sense that there are particular relationships in life in which there is to be the principle of authority and submission. And so there's a further sense, Paul goes on to show, in which wives are to be subject to their husbands, to submit to them, but yet husbands are not to wives, because he doesn't give the same command specifically to them. Now, with regard to marriage, this difficult subject is not just taught here. When the Bible says something once, it means it. But when the Bible repeats something several times over, we had best perk up our ears and say, whoa, this is important, and I'd better listen. The Bible teaches that a wife should be subject to her husband in Colossians 3:18, in Titus 2:5, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It's implied in the word to the elder in 1 Timothy 3:4 when it says he must be one who manages his own household well. And the word manage there is literally one who stands before the others. And so it points to a definite leadership role of the husband in the family. It's implied in the order of creation, as Paul says, when the man was created first. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11:9, the purpose of the woman's creation was for the man, not the man for the woman. And he makes it very clear there that we're not to reverse those roles. And so it applied even before the fall. The rule over the husband over the wife was mandated in the fall. And many feminists take Genesis 3:16, where part of the curse of the woman was that she would submit to her husband and he would rule over her, and say, well, that curse is removed in Christ. But again, there are many, many references here that show that it is not removed in Christ at this point. But you see, when the woman rebelled against against God, she not only rebelled against God, but against her husband in the garden. And so God mandated submission as part of that correction at that point. And frankly, it's more difficult since the fall, because now a woman has to submit to a sinful man, a self-willed man, instead of to a perfect man, as Adam was before the fall. But it's not nullified in Christ. And Paul makes three points here, one in each verse, that I want to simply explain and point out to you. First of all, in verse 22, he says that the submission of wives to their husbands stems from the wife's submission to Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, God has ordained an order for the church and for the home in which man as male and female would reflect his image. Genesis 1:28 said that. He put them in the garden to reflect his image. And as I've made reference in a previous message, part of the image of God involves the voluntary submission of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father to carry out the divine plan. Now, be very careful here, because a major point of theology is at stake. If Jesus was inferior to God, you're in big trouble theologically. But it's clear that he submitted to God voluntarily to carry out the divine plan. And so submission implies no inferiority, but it's rather simply God's arrangement in which he has ordered for our salvation. And then he ordained that the family and the church would reflect that same image of God, even to the heavenly beings, to the angels, as he makes clear in 1 Corinthians 11. And so, though equal in his deity, Jesus submitted. As he said in John chapter 5, verse 30, I can do nothing of my own initiative. I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Jesus submitted even to the cross, as we know. And so God's plan is that in the home and in the church, women who are equal persons with men before God would voluntarily submit to the male leadership to carry out the divine plan. And the main reason Paul says she should do it is as to the Lord. In other words, to please God. And that's the prime thing. And I would say to you this, if you're fighting this inside and saying, this grates on me, I would ask you to check, are you submissive to the Lord? Because that's where the real root is to bow before the Lord as we all are to be subject to him. And I believe verse 22 would indicate if you're fighting for rights and trying to stand up for yourself and all of that stuff, you're not subject to the Lord. A second thing Paul says in verse 23 is that the submission of wives to their husbands is because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He explains that. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now, it's interesting how some of the feminists explain this verse. They try to say that headship in the Greek means source. And therefore, it's not a concept here of authority, they say, but of origin. And so there's no need for the wife to submit to her husband. Well, they're all wet for a number of reasons. Number one, I know Greek, and it may mean source, but it doesn't have to mean source. And you have to read the context. And you don't have to read very far in the context until you realize that it means clearly headship here in the sense of authority. In the first place, I would ask logically, even though Adam was the source of Eve and that God took her out of his rib, in what sense is every other husband the source of his wife? I'm not the source of my wife. And that's a nonsensical statement to make it mean that. In the second place, if you would flip back to Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see very plainly the sense in which Paul means that Christ is the head of the body. He doesn't mean he's the source of it, although he is. But in chapter 1, verse 20 and following, he's talking about the mighty power of God in raising Christ from the dead. And he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, he says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection, there's that word again, under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I mean, just the piling up of words that Paul uses, rule, authority, power, dominion, name that is named, and subjection, and all of those words show that he's talking here about a hierarchy of authority. And beyond that, just the analogy of your head and body shows you that that isn't the meaning of the word. Your head is not the source of your body. Your head is what controls your body, at least hopefully. If your head says move and your arm doesn't move, you got a problem in your body. The head gives the command, the rest of the body carries out the command. That's the way we're wired. And authority is just inherent in the command in verse 22 to be subject. And so to say that it's, be subject to your source is nonsensical. Paul is saying here that the husband represents what Christ is to the church as leader over the church. Now, Satan resisted God's authority, and he didn't want to be over God. He just wanted to be equal with God. Do you remember that? In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15, he said, I will make myself like the Most High. Not better than, just equal to. And when Satan came to Eve in the garden, he was coming to a man and a woman whom God had put there to reflect his image. And it's not by accident that he went to the woman, not to the man. Why? He went to her and he said, would you like to be like God? Not better than, just equal to? Hey, that sounds good. How do I do it? Well, your husband gave you this silly command about not eating this fruit. Eat it and you'll be like God. Now, that was the lie. She was most like God when she was where God put her, in submission to her husband. But she took the fruit, usurped the position that belonged to her husband as authority, and ever since then, of course, we've had problems on the face of this earth. But she was to be a helper to the man, not one to subvert him. And so Satan, in coming and reversing those roles, got the divine image in male and female thwarted. The whole book of Ephesians is about the recovery of that in Christ, the new creation, the new man, which is not me individually. It is Christ and the church is the new man that recovers what was lost in the first creation in the book of Ephesians. And in that new creation, there is again to be the reflection of the divine image of male and female, of men in the position of Christ, women of the church, to reflect to the angelic beings God in all of his glory. So it's all part of that in this feminist thing. And as I said, the headship of men is not commanded, it's assumed. It's stated as a fact in verse 23. And that's because it's the divine arrangement again, as God intended it. Now, we may not be living up to being head of our family men. And by the way, please come back from the football game for a moment. But listen to this point. What does it mean to be the head of our family? Well, it means at least two things. First of all, headship implies accountability and responsibility, primarily. If you're the head of something, it means you're the accountable person for it. Your head is responsible for what your body does. If your head gets a crazy idea and injures your body in the process, you know, maybe the crazy idea is, well, I'm going to go climb the face of Half Dome or something, and you're not really prepared for that, and you try it and you fall, people are going to say, boy, you know, the guy needs his head examined. Why? Not because his body did it, because his head told his body to do it, and his body was just doing what the head said. Or if you're the head of a department at work and your department doesn't do what you're supposed to do, they're not going to come to the employees. They're going to come to you and say, why did your department not perform? I mean, you haven't met what we agreed on. The head is responsible and accountable. And that means, man, and it makes a cold sweat break out on me, God holds you accountable for what's going on spiritually or not going on in your family. And when you stand before him someday, you can't point to the wife and say, well, you know, Lord, look at this woman you gave me. You're going to have to answer for you. You're it. You're on. And that means that as husbands, you need to be taking the initiative to read the Bible in your families on a regular basis, to pray with your family, to make sure your family is in church, to make sure they're serving the Lord in some capacity, to train your children in the things of God. All of those things are on your shoulders as the husband. The second thing headship implies is seeking the well-being of the body. Your head doesn't try to hurt your body. It tries to protect it in a normal person. Now, people go crazy sometimes and inflict pain on themselves deliberately, but we say, man, that guy lost his mind. A man with a rational mind tries to protect and build up his body. And as the head of your family, your job is never to tear them down or do harm to them, but rather to build them up in the ways of the Lord. And that's true of all biblical authority. God never gave it for the benefit of the one in authority. See, that's the world's perversion of authority, is the guy that's the boss, he gets all the perks. Or the one that gets elected to office, they get all the benefits. That isn't God's way. They should be the servant of all. And Paul states here of the Lord Jesus as the head of the church, verse 23, he himself is the Savior of the body. Now, that's unique to Jesus. We can't save our family spiritually from sin. Only Jesus did that in dying on the cross for our sins. But the principle, again, is authority is given for blessing and upbuilding of those under authority. And any man who uses his authority to bark orders at his family and have them serve him is going to answer to God come judgment day. That is a perversion of biblical authority. And even Christ the head, being equal with God, laid that aside and came to this earth and gave his very life so that you and I would be saved. And that's a picture, men, of what headship is all about, as we'll see next week, of sacrificing ourselves in order that our families would be saved literally, but also that we would seek their total well-being. So Paul here is saying that the submission in verse 22, the submission of wives to their husbands stems from the wife's submission to Christ. And then it is because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And then thirdly, in verse 24, he says that the submission of wives to their husbands is to model the submission of Christ to the church. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, I've already touched on this as part of God's design in the original creation, but on a very practical level, how this works is the sweet spirit of submission that a wife should show toward her husband and the loving, tender, upbuilding care that a husband should show for his wife ought to model to this lost world what knowing God is all about. That's the purpose of Christian marriage. And you see, the world operates always on one principle, and that is the principle of self. You can mark it down. If you're in the world, you're dealing with self. And the way self works in marriage is, I see a beautiful young lady, and she makes me feel good. Wow, she really makes it for me. And I think she's going to make me happy. And so I marry her so that she'll make me happy and make me feel good and make me look good to everyone else. And she marries me because maybe I'm make her feel good. And we get married and we're both trying to manipulate and vie for power so that we will try and build up self. And a lot of couples kind of get a stalemate or at least an equilibrium where they hold the marriage together and both kind of have a meet in the middle and satisfy self, but more often, it seems like, they wound each other and they end up divorcing or splitting up because their selfish needs aren't being met. That's the world's way. The Christian way should be radically different than the world's way. In Christian marriage, a wife isn't out for self. She's out to love the Lord her God and to build up her husband, to serve her husband, to be a helper to her husband in every way, so that he might be all that God wants him to be. And the Christian husband isn't out to manipulate his wife or to put her down or to bully her or even, as more often happens, to passively let her have her way so he can buy some peace. That isn't the Christian way. But the Christian husband is to build his wife in the Lord, to love himself sacrificially, or love her sacrificially at great cost to himself so that he builds her up and helps her to become all that God wants her to be. And as the world looks at this kind of an arrangement where both are giving 100% to the other, they're going to say, wow, you guys got something different going on in your family. What is it? And it's at that point that you come in and say, what it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's he alone who allows us to die to self and to live for his glory and to serve one another. And you too can know him if you will repent from your selfishness and sin and turn to him who shed his blood on the cross and trust him and submit to him daily and walk with denial to self. You can have this kind of situation in your home. Now, the issue that I've been talking about, authority and submission, rarely comes up or should rarely come up in a godly marriage. A loving and sensitive husband isn't going to force his wife to do anything against the Word of God. And he's not going to force her to do something that's distasteful or harmful to her. And he's not going to assert his authority to get his own way. And there are going to be disagreements because we're fallen sinners and we see things differently. But when there are disagreements, a couple in Christ following biblical love and biblical communication, which we'll look at in a few weeks, They will work it out in a spirit of harmony. And in making decisions, a wise husband is going to consult his wife and take her feelings and understanding into view in a decision. I read about one pastor, a foolish man in my opinion, who came home and announced to his wife that they were going to move way across the country to a place far from where she was used to, from her family, friends. He hadn't even talked about it with her. He just announced it. Dumb, in my opinion. That is not biblical leadership. And I later heard that couple had split up. But, you know, in 21 years of marriage, I would say I couldn't even think of an example this week to tell you one where we've disagreed after we've talked something through and prayed it through and brought it to the Lord, where I've had to say, well, I'm sorry, but we're going this way. Now, that may happen more with some couples than with others. But when it does, man, you better be on your face before God because you answer to God for the decision. And you had better be sensitive to your wife and family because at all times you should have God's glory and your family and your wife's upbuilding as your goal. Now, I know, wives, that submission is easier when you got a loving, gentle, godly husband who is always seeking your best. If you have one of those, probably hang on to him because I'm sure I'm not one that is like that all the time, and neither is anyone else. And it's not easy when he's not being totally godly or when you disagree with him. It's easy to submit when you agree, isn't it? It's not so easy when you don't agree. But, you know, and by the way, you should never disobey God to obey your husband. I believe that God comes first always. And if your husband ever asks you to do something that's against the word of God, you gently have to disagree. You can do it in a spirit of gentleness and quiet spirit, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3. You can appeal to him based on the word of God. So you can do it in a submissive spirit, but you have to then obey the Lord. But again, your goal is always to glorify God and to build up your husband. I know that the things I've spoken on today run cross-grained to our culture. And they're not easy. They're not the flow of our spirit in our land, even for Christians. But if you're sitting there again chafing, I would ask you this. Examine your attitude before God. Is it really submissive to Jesus as Lord and to His Word? And if you've wronged your mate, God allows U-turns. And that is part of what I'm talking about tonight in our class at 6 o'clock is forgiveness and how to seek it and how to grant it. And God allows us to do that. So if He's put something and said, ouch to you as I've been speaking, then go home and ask God's forgiveness first and then your mate's forgiveness, and God allows reconciliation. But the point I'm making is this. If you're fighting, you're probably not submitting. And if you're not submitting, then the world isn't seeing Jesus in your home. And that's the whole point of the family. So let's bow before Him. Father, these are not easy things, and I pray that You would help us and apply them to every heart, that we would be pleasing to You in our attitudes, words, our thoughts, and our actions. Just while our heads are bowed, if you're here this morning and you've never come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you've never submitted to Him, the Bible says we're all rebels at heart, born in opposition to God, that God could justly condemn us all to hell, but in mercy and love, He Himself took on human flesh in Jesus, and He paid the penalty we deserve, which is death. And God now offers to every one of us a full and complete pardon, not based on human merit or promise or effort, but based only on His grace, His undeserved favor. And even if you have rebelled knowingly against God and shaken your fist in His face, if you will turn to Him this morning, He will welcome you, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all your sin, and He will give eternal life to you as His free gift, and He will give you His Holy Spirit, who will enable you to live a life pleasing unto Him, and He will take you to be with Him someday in heaven. That is His gift that He offers to every sinner. And right where you sit, you can receive the gift of eternal life in your heart by simply silently saying, Lord God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus, I believe in You. Come into my heart. Forgive all my sin and cleanse me through Your blood. If you're here as a Christian and you're fighting God on something, just submit to Him. He loves you. He'll bring healing into your life as you submit. Father, help us to be pleasing to You in Jesus' name.